Listen to God's word from Psalm 42 and 43. As a deer longs for flowing streams, my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people continually say to me, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I went with a throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully? Because the enemy oppresses me. As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From those who are deceitful and unjust, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of my enemy? O, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Several weeks ago, many of you came forward. There was butcher paper on the floor, and you came forward and you wrote questions about God. And you wrote questions about the Christian life. And several of the questions that you asked, why does God feel absent? Why does God feel distant from me? You asked, why do I feel so alone if the world is so full of people? Will you promise never to leave me? Why doesn't it always feel like you are there? I'm in a place where Christ abounds, but my heart still feels distant from his loving arms. How is this so? Can it change? Why is it that during different times of my life, for no obvious reason, I do not feel it? Why is it so hard to genuinely worship sometimes? Why, when I so want to learn, to grow, to be closer to you, do I feel so cold, stiff, and emotionless? How do I learn to know and feel that you are with me? How do I know that you are there? Can God fill my heart? These are questions that you asked. In the Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist there asks a very similar question. He asks, Why does my soul thirst for God? God, why do you leave me to thirst? Why do you leave me desperate? When I am desperate for you, why do you leave me dry? This psalm, many believe, is these two psalms is one psalm. That it was a psalm all together that was sung together, was prayed together in corporate worship. And this psalm is held together with a refrain that is spoken three times. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Hope in God. I will again praise him, my help and my God. And Psalm 42 is largely a complaint. It's a lament to God. The psalmist is saying, where are you, God? Why do I thirst for you? Why are you gone when I so desperately need you as my enemies are surrounding me? Why have you forgotten me? And then Psalm 43 is a petition to God, where the psalmist says, God, vindicate me. Show up. Do something. Send forth your light and your truth. Lead me to your presence. The most memorable lines from this psalm are ones that are familiar to most of you. As a deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul longs for God, for the living God. When can I go and behold the face of God? The psalmist is longing for the presence of God. And he describes this longing as a thirst. And he uses the metaphor of a deer thirsting for streams of water. And the imagery here is of a deer that is wandering in the wilderness. And he's come to a riverbed, but it's a dry riverbed. And it's going back and forth, searching for water. And its throat is dry, it's dehydrated. It's going to die if it doesn't get water. This image of a deer is very similar to what happens to some elephants as they are traveling across the wilderness in Africa. I'd like to show you a scene from Planet Earth. And in this scene, there are elephants that are traveling to the Okavango Valley, where there is a swamp of water. And along the way, they are inhibited by a sandstorm.
The travelers are hampered by dangerous dust storms. Females and calves can easily get separated from the main herd. For this pair, sanctuary lies in a patch of woodland a few miles ahead. They can't rest until they reach it. The main herd has already got there safely. Finally, the stragglers emerge from the dust. The exhausted calf is still blinded by sand. Its mother does everything possible to help it. The storm is now subsiding, but not all the elephants have been so lucky. One youngster has got lost. Thirsty and exhausted, it follows the tracks of its mother.
The camera pans out from the elephant, and you see that there's miles and miles and miles of desert wilderness, and the elephant is going in the wrong direction. The psalmist says that his soul is like that elephant. The psalmist is saying that he longs for God, that he desires to have God with him. God who is his water, the water of his presence. God who is, he says, my life. But yet this, his God has somehow not shown his presence to him. God feels far off. And the psalmist, he sings a song. He says, the Lord commands his steadfast love. But in this song, there's no love. He sits beside the headwaters of the Jordan River, longing for an experience of God, but there's no experience of God. God is not revealing himself to him. The psalmist pours out his soul. He says, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why must I walk about mournfully? Why have you cast me off? Why have you left me to thirst? The experience that the psalmist longs for is a palpable presence of God. He recalls back to the temple times when he took up a harp and he played melodies to the Lord. He remembers times when he joined in the joyful procession. He jumped up and down and he was singing praise to God with all the others. He remembers children with gleams in their eyes and smiles as they rejoiced, and he led them around the altar. In these times, God was real for him. And he experienced the very face of God, the face of God, his blessing, God's blessing, his smile of blessing to him. God was real. He was palpable. He could taste him. But now for the psalmist, there are no smiles. There are only tears. There are no songs. Just mourning. There's no joy. In its place is a continual taunt. Where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? I thought you said that he was your all in all. Where is your God? I thought you said that he satisfied. Where is your God? I thought you said that he was always with you. I thought you said that he was enough. Where is your God? Where is your God? When you thirst for God, there is this continual taunt. Where is your God? Even when you gather together with other believers, there is this taunt. Where is your God? You may be standing next to someone who's praising God, saying, our God is a God who saves, but really what you hear is him saying to you, where's your God? Where's your God that saves? Someone comes to you with a scripture passage and they're delighted about the new insight that they have, but you don't hear that insight. All you hear is an arrogant, where's your God? Why don't you experience God that way? When a friend comes back from the nature preserve excited about the experience of God that she had in the walking around in the park, all you hear is a mock. Where is your God? Where is your God? And this continual taunt can tempt us to even turn away from God, to just turn aside from God and just give up altogether. Maybe we go ahead and give ourselves to alcohol or sex or drugs, believing that somehow that will fill that need, fulfill our thirst, but it's really like a man dying of thirst who drinks salt water. Maybe you give yourself to endless study. Maybe you give yourself to ceaseless gaming or mindless entertainment, doing whatever you can to sort of drown out that sound, drown out that taunt. Where is your God? Where is your God? And whenever this happens, whenever you hear this taunt, it makes us wonder, why does God leave us to thirst? Why? Why does God leave us in these dry places? Sometimes Well, the understanding of the feeling of God's absence or the feeling of God's absence is related to physical causes. C.S. Lewis talked about undulations of life. He talked about how all of us go through life cycles. There are mountain peaks and there are valley lows. There's highs and there's lows throughout your life. And you just go through these different cycles. And sometimes you've gone to a retreat or you've gone to a worship service and you're on a spiritual high. And other times you're just on a really long plane and sometimes you're down below. But it's mainly just the rhythms of life as you go through. It's kind of bread and butter experiences. Sometimes the taste isn't that tasty. Just bread and butter experiences. But other times, this feeling of God's absence really subsides when you get a good night's sleep. You know, C.S. Lewis talked also about how we are not merely spiritual creatures, that we are physical creatures as well as being spiritual creatures. And our physical life impacts our spiritual life greatly. So that there are times when you are going without sleep, when you're not having a good diet, when you're not exercising, and you just feel like crud. And in those moments, God may feel absent. And C.S. Lewis says, get a good night's sleep. Eat well. You know, stay off some of the ice cream at night or past midnight. You know, do these things, and you will see that all of a sudden God is there for you again. Related to these physical causes is also that sometimes a feeling of God's absence is related to depression. That it's not that God has left you, it's that there is a chemical imbalance in your brain. And that the answer is not more prayer, the answer is walking to the Bruni Counseling Center. And there receiving the help, maybe a combination of therapy as well as some antidepressants. Recognizing that we are both physical and spiritual creatures, just as our body gets ill and we take care of it with medicine, so sometimes our mind is ill. And we also need to have help, professional help. But there is, at the same time, a longing for God, a thirst for God, a feeling of God's absence that still is not related to any physical causes. Especially in times of trouble, when we need God, there can be these times where God feels absent. When I was 6 or 7, I was still grieving the death of my father. He died when I was 4. And my mom remarried, and there were times at night when my mom's marriage, which was rocky, there would be times at night, 11, 12 o'clock at night, when I would hear them arguing downstairs. And sometimes it was violent arguing, and they were yelling at each other. And as a child, I would just close my ears, or I'd hold tightly to my stuffed dog, or I'd put the pillow over my head. And in those moments, I would well up with tears, missing my dad, wishing that he were there with me. Because if my dad was there, then somehow the fighting would end, and I would be protected, I would be safe. And along with this missing of my dad, I would also pray to God. I would say, God, stop them from arguing. And please protect me, keep me safe. But as I would miss my dad, I would also have the sense that God wasn't there either. That just as my dad was gone, God too was gone. Some of you feel this kind of cry in your life, a cry in your need. Maybe it's financial distress. Some of you feel the absence of God in a breakup. You had a hope-filled and dream-filled relationship, and it's now ended, and you turn to God, but you don't feel that he's there with you. You thirst for God amidst all the academic pressure that you have and the expectations that are weighing upon you, and you cry out to God, but you don't feel that he's there. You wonder where God is as you struggle with sin or as you struggle with addiction. Where is God? All the while, all you hear is this continual taunt. Where is your God? Where is your God? Those words, though, where is your God? Those are not the only words that the psalmist hears. Three times in the passage, there are very different words. They're not a taunt. They're not accusatory. They're words of encouragement. Three times, hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. These words, they're not a song of thanksgiving. No, they're not a song of praise. They're not a sweet song of adoration. It's not as if all of a sudden God's presence has suddenly appeared. Neither are these words a kind of therapeutic pep talk. It's not the psalmist saying to himself, well, come on, you just got to get it together. You're just being stupid. Come on, you know, you just got to praise God more. You know, you just give him thanks, hope in God more. It's not that kind of encouragement, if you can call that encouragement. Rather, these words, hope in God, point to the only way that we can be led to the waters. Rather, I should say that these words point to the only one who can lead us to the waters of God's presence. The psalmist, as he is praying these words, as he is shouting out his complaint to God, as he hears these words that are going on, he comes to a place where he is able to just give up. And he says, God, you are the one who has to do this. You send forth your light. You send forth your truth. Let them lead me to your holy dwelling. You do this. I cannot do this. There's nothing else that I can do. You have to lead me. He puts all his hope in God as the only one who can lead him to the waters. He says, hope in God. He's not hoping in his efforts. He's not hoping in more worship services. He's not hoping in his passion. Singing more songs is not going to make God's presence come about. Praying more fervently is not going to make God show up. It's not about more Bible reading. It's not about more small group time. It's not about discerning God in all things. It's about hope in God. And God is the one that he puts his hope in. And this is truly, truly good news. Because the one that he puts his hope in is a good God. This is a God that he speaks about so many times in these two psalms. He calls him the living God, the living and active one, the one who is always on the move, the one that's always at work. He calls God my help, saying that it is in God's very nature to be a helper and to show up for his people. He calls him my God, which is a covenantal term. He's saying, you are my God. I have a personal claim on you. I have made promises to you, and you have made promises to me. And so I'm banking on you being faithful to your words. He goes on, and he says that the Lord commands his steadfast love. What he's saying here is that love is at God's command. If he says it, it will happen. He's not powerless. God can do it. He calls God his rock. Says, God is my firm foundation. There is no other foundation for me. He calls God his refuge, that in you I find salvation and security, and I find my rest. This is the God that the psalmist puts his hope in. This is the God who can lead to the waters of his presence. This is a gracious and merciful God. Several years ago, there was a student who visited me in my office. I'll call her Kate. Kate was a junior. She was successful in school. She was pretty. She had friends. She came from a good Christian home. But Kate, for over a year, had felt the absence of God, felt an emptiness, had a thirst for God. She was one who regularly came to chapel and loft. She was a part of a weekly Bible study. She took a semester abroad to Honduras. She was doing all the things that people do in order to have an experience of God, to feel his presence. But yet all the while, she's empty inside. And she began to wonder, does God even exist? You know, what if I were just to, you know, just to throw off the whole God thing, and what if I just became a partier? Would God show up then? What if I decided just to sleep in from classes and just not go? Would God care then? Would he show up? Basically, she was asking me the question, why does God leave me to thirst? And I answered, I don't know. Today, I think I would still say the same thing. I don't know. Now, I wish I could say that taking a walk on a Sunday afternoon among the fall leaves would be a way to experience God. I wish I could recommend a piece of music, you know, maybe Gretzky's Third Symphony or Fourth Movement of Mahler 5 or Seeger Rose. Now, I wish I could say that if you came to Loft every week, you'd experience the presence of God. It'd be great for my job security. You may feel God's presence in those moments. You may, but you may not. And this is really frustrating because God promises to be there with us. In the Old Testament scriptures, he says, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat and drink. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And some people experience the fulfillment of that promise in their life on a regular basis. And some people are left dry. I don't know why. You know, maybe God is trying to increase their faith. You know, he wants you to trust in him without any emotional connection. I don't know. You know, maybe he's trying to assert his sovereignty. You know, he's wanting to make clear that he is not a God that is a divine butler who just appears at a snap of our finger. I don't know. You know, maybe he's wanting us to lift our heads, lift our eyes away from his good gifts. To him himself, to say it's not about these things, it's not about the worship service and the scripture reading and the prayer and all these things, it's about me. Turn your head to me. Maybe he's saying those things. And maybe years after that time, that dry time, you look back and you say, well, I can kind of see how God was at work. Maybe you won't. Maybe you'll look back and you'll say, that was a hell of a time, literally. The absence of God, that was just hell. And certainly in the midst of it, you have no idea what God is doing or why he's doing. He's just not there. But in those moments, these moments that we all have, our best response is not hopelessness. Our best response is hope. Our best response is to take one another's hands and to look each other in the eyes and give each other hope, to speak truth about who our God is, and to hold hands and to pray together, saying, Lord, send forth your truth and your light. Let them lead us to your holy dwelling, to your presence, and there we will give praise to your name. And then after, to wait. Wait and hope. God is the only one who can lead to the waters of his presence. God is the only one that can do it. So hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Let's pray together. Lord, there are some of us here tonight who feel dry. There are those in our community who are not here tonight who are dry. God, we pray that you would send your Spirit, that you would send the light of your shining face upon each one. We ask you, our God. Lord, we pray that your presence would be made known. God, for those who are thirsting for you, may they be filled. May they taste your goodness and know that you are there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.